you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. It's a church that he helped start. It is a church that grew very fast. It's also a church that experienced lots of quarrels and arguments and had lots of factions in it. At the beginning of this letter, if you read throughout chapter 1, they were divided on who baptized who. But this was a great church. You can, if you want, go to Greece and you can go visit the Corinthian church, the ruins of it. The town is still there, and where the church, the original church building is still there, and you can visit it. I'm going to start reading with verse 4, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Jesus Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, is faithful. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. So a few Saturdays ago, I was up in Tulsa teaching pastors on leadership development, and I had a fairly good mixed group, but predominantly Latino pastors. And we were talking about leadership development, and we were talking about different offices in the church, about deacons, elders, pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, apostles. And so we were talking about prophets, and we were having a good conversation, but this happens a lot in Latino congregations. When we start talking about prophecy, they want to talk about some other ways that God speaks. And so I was trying to avoid that because I knew, as sure as God made little green apples, that if they started asking about dreams, that we would spend hours trying to figure out their spiritual dreams. And it happened. When the pastor said, they said, Dr. Johnson, I had this spiritual dream once, and then he said it, and then, of course, that just opened the gates, and I could not get control of the meeting for at least 45 more minutes. And so what I'm going to do is, in the next few months, I'm going to actually write a Bible study on dreams and visions. But this morning, I want to preach about it. I want to preach about it in a way of, how does God speak to us? And of course, the other answer is, why does God speak to us? Are there some good reasons why? So this morning, I want to talk to you about this. And so I'm going to give you a couple different scripture references you can write down. First of all, God does show us visions. This is very much an Old Testament way of God speaking to us, and it's also a New Testament way of God speaking to us. And in a vision, you can see things and you can hear things. You are awake during a vision, and you can see it and you can hear it, and you have a conscious remembrance of it. One of the greatest visions we have in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul's vision of the risen Lord. Remember, the Apostle Paul hated Christians. And he was a Jewish leader, and he cleaned out Jerusalem. Basically, every Christian left Jerusalem except the apostles. And then Paul said, I want to go to Damascus, and I want to clean up that city and get rid of all the Christians there. And so the religious leaders gave him papers to go to Damascus. On the road to Damascus, Paul is traveling with seven other Jewish men. He had seven. Why? Because seven Jewish men is a perfect witness. So they could actually find Christians on the spot. They could judge them on the spot. And if necessary, they could execute them on the spot. You needed seven witnesses to do an execution. That's why Paul had seven men traveling with him. And so on the way to Damascus, on the road, there is a flash of lightning and there is a roll of thunder, and Paul falls down on his knees, and his seven witnesses are there, and they said, we saw the lightning, we heard the thunder. But Paul had a vision in that moment, and it was a vision of the risen Christ. And Jesus says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you? And Jesus replies, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, and I have a plan for you. This is a vision. Paul could see it, Paul could hear it, and it changed his life. God spoke to Paul in a vision. Now, another way that God speaks is through dreams. And the great thing about dreams are that you can be sleeping. You're really sleeping when you have a dream. And this is a benefit to both for both those who are saved and those who are unsaved. You know, a lot of times when I pray for my unsaved family members, I pray that God gives them spiritual dreams. You want to know why? They can't resist it. Okay? In fact, the example I want to give you from the New Testament is Matthew chapter 1, where you had Joseph, the husband of Mary, or at the time was engaged to be married to Mary, and Mary's pregnant, and Joseph, this is kind of a tough moment. And so instead of having an angel come and make a visitation and having or sending a messenger, Joseph goes to sleep, and what happens? He has a dream about it, and in the dream, the angel speaks to Joseph and says, "Hey, your fiancée's pregnant, and she's pregnant with the Son of God, so get over it and do what you're supposed to do." And this is a great thing about dreams. You don't get to talk back. There's not a lot of fuss. Joseph got the message because it was in a dream. God uses dreams. Now, just a word of caution about spiritual dreams, and there are other dreams too. You know, my wife doesn't dream a lot, and I dream every night, and I have some really fun dreams. And so, but they're not spiritual; they're just fun. It's like movie night every night, and I really just miss the popcorn is what I really need. But here's the thing about spiritual dreams. You can have them, but be careful how you interpret them, and always find someone to help you interpret them. Okay? Ask God for the interpretation, but always have someone you can talk to him about the interpretation. One thing that happens a lot in churches is people have dreams. They have dreams on Saturday night, and on Sunday morning they run up to Pastor Adam and they say, "Pastor Adam, I had a dream last night. Can I share it with the church?" And you say, "What's it about?" And you go, "Pizza?" You know, not every dream is spiritual. Not every dream is meant to be shared with others. Some are. But always make sure that you have someone to help you interpret your dreams. And so you have visions, you have dreams. Then you also have visitations. This is where God sends His angels to speak to us about what He wants done. And the New Testament is, the Old Testament and New Testament are filled with this. Of course, the most famous one is Mary's visitation. You know, and in fact, in Luke chapter 1, we read about Mary's visitation. Also, her uncle also had a visitation. Remember, he was up at the temple serving, and he was inside the Holy of Holies, and the angel shows up and says, "You and your wife are going to get pregnant." And Zechariah says, "Well, my wife is old." Not a bad thing to say anytime. And the angel says, "You will get pregnant. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and you will get pregnant, and you're not going to speak a word for 9 months." It was Elizabeth's happiest 9 months she ever had. That was a visitation. But Mary had a visitation. Here is Mary, a young teenage Jewish girl, and the angel Gabriel comes to her, and he says, "You are blessed." He says, "God is going to come upon you, and you will experience humility like no one else." And Mary says after this visitation, "May it be done." Now, I don't know if you've had visions or visitations of angels, but this is a very real way that God visits people. I remember one time when I was a missionary in China in 1997, I was living in a city called Wuhan, and I wanted to go to another city about 500 miles away called Changsha, and I actually thought I heard God say go to the city, and so the Chinese arranged for me to take an all night train. And so I got there early in the morning, about 3:30 in the morning, to Changsha. All I had was the address of the school where I knew there were some foreigners there, but that was it. And so I came out of train station about 3:30 in the morning with this address, and I'm standing there thinking, how and First of all, I'm thinking, why? Why am I even doing this? But how am I going to get to the school? The city's about 8 million people. And so I'm standing there, and a little boy about 7 or 8 walks up, and in perfect English says, "Can I help you, sir?" And I'm like, "Well, yes, you can." I mean, I'm stuck. And I said, "I want to go." And the address is written in English, you understand. I said, "I want to go to this school." And he says, "Follow me." And so I follow this little Chinese boy through the train station out. It's in the middle. It's very early in the morning. We get out into the parking lot, and there's taxis and stuff. We bypass all that. We go to a bus stop. He says, "We'll have to wait here for a few minutes." And we wait for about 10 minutes, and a bus comes, and we get on that bus. And then we go, and we get off, and we get on another bus, and we get onto a third bus. And at about 7 o'clock in the morning, we end up right in front of the National Defense University, the school I was trying to get to. And I said to this little boy, I said, "Thank you so much. I said, can I give you some money for helping me out this morning?" And he said, "Nope, not necessary," and then walked away. Now, do you know what the clue is that I think this is an angel? He didn't take any money. That's why I think it was an angel. Oh, there's lots of clues. The fact that you have a 7-year-old boy, Chinese boy, speaking perfect English, 3:30 in the morning at the train station, taking me directly to the school, not wanting any money. You do the math. God uses angels, and a lot of times we don't recognize the visitations. Hebrews says, always be careful when you connect with strangers, because they really might be what? Angels. So God uses visions, he uses dreams, he uses visitations. He also uses revelation. A revelation is when God opens our eyes or God uncovers something and we get it. We get it. And we really need to pray every time that we're gathered together in worship. We need to pray that God opens our eyes, that God reveals or uncovers His will for us so that we get it. One of the great passages of this is in Matthew 16, where Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says to His disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And their disciples are very quick to start regurgitating whatever they heard, you know, at the last town. They said, "Well, some people say that you're like Elijah, and some people say you're like Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus goes a little bit further, and he says to the 12, he says, "Who do you think that I am?" And they all got real quiet. And then Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Blessed are you, Peter, because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." God opened Peter's eyes. God uncovered this word for Peter so he could have it, so he could keep it. We need to have God speak to us in revelations. We all need to have revelations of Jesus Christ. We need our eyes uncovered. We need our eyes opened, both individually and corporately. As a church, we need to have revelations of Jesus Christ. And so Peter had a revelation. By the way, Peter, that word revelation in the Greek is apokalyptos. And so it's the same as the book of Revelation. Apokalyptos means something that's far away, but that is now opened. And so that's one of Peter's favorite words. Peter uses it again and again in 1 Peter. He loves that word, this revelation, this apocalypse. And so out of this, we have visions, we have dreams, we have visitations, we have revelations. And then God uses words. He uses scripture. He uses songs. He uses words of faith, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of discernment. He uses tongues and interpretation. He uses prophecies. God uses words. And sometimes we hear them. Sometimes we think them. Sometimes they are placed upon us. Now, there's two ways that the words come to us. One is on the inside and one is on the outside. Sometimes we are reading Scripture and the Scripture speaks to us, to our minds and to our hearts, and we get a word from God. And so it's an inside message. We ourselves are experiencing God speaking to us. But there are other times when God uses people on the outside to bring us words. And so when you go to church and you hear preaching, and as someone is preaching or teaching, and you hear what is being spoken, you have a word. It comes into your mind. It comes into your heart. Maybe someone speaks a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is special knowledge that they don't know, but they get it from God. Or a word of wisdom. Wisdom that comes straight from God. Or discernment. Or tongues. Or a message. Things that they're on the outside, but they come to you and they speak to you a word. And that word is from God, and that word instructs you and helps you. We need to have listening ears to get the word. And we need to have hearts that are willing to receive and obey that word once it comes. I was on Friday night. I've been speaking at this senior retreat all week. I was teaching in the mornings, and at night they had open services. And there was this one grandmother, and a very nice gal, and she has a son. She has a son that left his wife a couple years ago. He left his wife and his two children to go with another woman. He tells his mother that he found his happy place. Doesn't matter that his happy place destroyed the lives of his wife and his son and his daughter, but nonetheless, he found a happy place. And so grandma was talking to me about this throughout the week, and she said, I can't forgive him. And I said, well, I said, if you can't forgive him, I said, you can place him in front of the throne of grace and just leave him there. I mean, there's some people that really irritate us. Not just irritate us, they really hurt us. And they really mess us up. And it's sometimes hard to forgive them. We have to eventually forgive them. But if you can't forgive them, you can place them in front of the throne of mercy and grace and just leave them there. That's a good place to put them. And so she invited the daughter-in-law and the grandchildren to come on Friday night. And so they were there, and afterwards, she gathered her daughter-in-law and her grandson and her granddaughter up to the front, and she said, "Will you come and pray that we will forgive my son?" Now, sometimes it's funny being a pastor because people come up and tell you to do lots of things. They do. They come up and they tell you how to pray. Really, if they know how to pray, then why are they asking us? I remember going to a church. I'm serious. I went to this church, and this woman. I remember I was talking about having. I had an altar call, and this woman and daughter were in the church, and the daughter wanted to stand up, and the mother wouldn't let her. And the daughter kept trying to stand up, and the mother grabbed her arm and pulled her back down. And I thought, there's something going on here. You know, it don't have to be a rocket science. So after the service, the mother, who's trying to be very spiritual to make up for the fact that she didn't want to confess her sins, but nonetheless, she's trying to be very spiritual. She comes up to me. No kidding. This is what she says. She says, "Pastor, God told me to tell you to pray for me to find a husband." You want me to do it again? Because the first time, I didn't quite get it either. And I said, "What?" And she said, "God told me to tell you to pray for me to find a husband." And at first I was like, "I ain't going to pray that prayer." And I didn't. I always get a little discerning when people start telling me how I ought to pray. If someone says I need prayer for healing, that's different. But when someone says, hey, you need to pray that I find a husband, I'm like, I can pray all night long, it ain't going to happen. Or when the grandma says, I want you to pray that we forgive. And I thought, you know, that's not what needs to happen. They're going to have to choose to forgive. So what I did instead was I blessed the daughter-in-law. And I blessed her daughter, the granddaughter, and I blessed the grandson. And I took the hands of the daughter-in-law. She's about 45 years old, and this happened about 2 years ago, and it's still tender. And I said her name, and I looked her in the eye, and I said, what is behind you is less than what is ahead of you. And I said, God has prepared things, and you will see His goodness, and you will see His grace, and it will come to you, and it will be better than what was behind you. And I said, I bless you in the name of Jesus. And I blessed her. When you bless someone, you look them in the eye, you say their name, you touch them, their hands or their shoulders, you invoke God, and you pray a preferred future. And so I blessed this woman. So then I blessed the granddaughter. And in that blessing, there were some prophetic words. And then I blessed the son, who probably out of the three of them has taken this the hardest. His dad never even showed up for his high school graduation because he found his happy place. And so I prayed for the son, and God gave a very specific word to this young man. And as I prayed that, his mom realized that this was from the Lord, and she just put her arms around him. And that's what I did. I know grandma wanted forgiveness, and you know what? Grandma needs to forgive. And she will forgive. Hopefully by now she's starting to place her son before the throne of grace and just leave him there. You got people like, I got people like that in my family, don't you? It's either the throne of grace or jail, and I think the throne of grace is better. Right? And so, that's what happens when God gives a word. The word changes the situation. And so here's how God speaks. He speaks to us in dreams. He speaks to us in visions. He speaks to us in visitations. He speaks to us in revelations. He speaks to us in words. Now the question is, why? Here's why, and this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 4. He says, you have been graced. You know, when we came to Jesus Christ, it wasn't on our own good merits. It wasn't on anything we had. It was because of the grace of God. And we come to God through the grace of Jesus Christ. You and I have been graced. We have been blessed. God has come to us. And if God comes to us, He just doesn't save us so we can be all, you know, happy slappy. He saves us so that we can be participants in the kingdom. We are saved. We are healed. We are delivered. We are sanctified so that we can participate. And if you are participating, you need to speak to one another. Have you ever seen a football team not talk to each other? They don't win. You ever seen a basketball team doesn't talk to each other? They don't win. We're on a team. We are participating with God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in a dialogue right now, and they want us to participate in that dialogue. We are graced so that we can participate in the kingdom of God. Not only that, Scripture says in the next verse 5, it says we are enriched. I love that word, baby. We are enriched. Why? And there's a therefore in verse 6. Why? Therefore, we will have every gift we need to do what God calls us to do. We are graced, we are participants, and God is enriching us. He is giving us gifts. He is giving us talents. God is preparing us to go and do things that we've never even dreamed of. We are going to take what God has given us out there. You know, sometimes we think spiritual gifts are kind of like merit badges or something we want to show off on Sunday mornings. And listen, I think having spiritual gifts, everyone has spiritual gifts. Let's just call it for what it is. Everyone in this room has a spiritual gift if you have faith in Jesus Christ. But the idea is not to come in here and show off your spiritual gifts. Out there. They need words of knowledge and words of wisdom. They need discernment. They need to have scripture. They need to have prophecy. They need to have blessing. Do you know the name has escaped me. Who started the Vineyard Church? Do we all have a senior moment? See, I've been at senior camp. This is what happens. You go to senior camp and you have senior moments. Does anyone remember who started the Vineyard Church? Bob Weiner? No, he's a good guy. He was the Maranatha Church. But that's good. You got my memory going. What's that? All right. Well, the founder of the Vineyard Church, which he used to sing for the Righteous Brothers. Does that help anyone? He had a beard. Yes, he did. He had a very nice white beard. We're getting close. Well, anyway, he got saved at a church in California. He got saved at Calvary Chapel Church, and he got saved. And the next day, he got saved one Sunday. And the next Sunday, he came up. They told him to read the Bible, so he did. So the next Sunday, he came up to the pastor and said, "Well, when are we going to do the stuff?" And the guy said, "What stuff?" He said, "The stuff that's in the Bible." "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, last Sunday I got saved. They told me to read the New Testament. I read the New Testament, and Jesus healed people, and he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons. When are we going to do that stuff?" And they said, "Well, we don't do that here on Sunday mornings." And so he started what was called the Vineyard Church, so that people, when they would come in, could find the full gospel: salvation, healing, deliverance, sanctification. And in the Vineyard Church, they would practice that. But they would practice that inside, and they would practice that outside. So no one here has a smartphone, has looked it up yet? What's that? Yes, thank you. You guys are going to hold on that to the end and just, hey, for $5, I'll tell you who started the Vineyard Church. I met John Wimber. I met him in Ohio. They had found out he had colon cancer. And so he had shrunk a bit. And I was preaching at one church and he was preaching at another. And we took our lunch times off and we met. He was resting, and so basically he was laying on the floor and I was sitting cross-legged, and we had about an hour time together. The subject, just so you know, was China. We were talking about how to minister in China. But it was just good to be in his presence. But I remember, and John Wimber had some very interesting things, but I remember one time he talked about having a conference on prophecy, which I think would be a very fun thing to have. In fact, I am committed in the next 4 years. I want to have conferences for pastors. I want to have conferences for teachers. I want to have conferences for evangelists. I want to have conferences for prophets. And I want to have conferences for apostles. I want to gather those people together. I want us to meet and start practicing the fivefold ministry. So he had this conference for prophets. But this is the funny thing that he did. He said he had this whole room full of, he said, about 600 people. And he says, how many of you have the gift of prophecy? And all the hands went up. And how many of you like to prophesy? And hands went up. He says, good. We're at this church. I'm in charge. And so we don't want you to prophesy or work in your spiritual gift this week. This is a conference and we're going to help you. So turn it off. Now you think, well, that's kind of rude. You think it was kind of rude? Does anyone think that's kind of rude? No? Strange, but not rude. I think it was kind of rude, but it was brilliant. Because sometimes we get a gift, or we get a position, and we run with it for a while. And then we get used to it, and we feel good in it. And then we think we own that gift, and we own that position. And you know, I just want to tell you, God's been around a long time. If you think you're the first prophet, ding, 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 no. If you think you're the first pastor, ding, 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 no. But we get that way. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I own evangelism. No. We're not the first. Ever. But there is a fellowship of prophets. And there is a fellowship of pastors. And there is a fellowship of apostles. And there's a fellowship of evangelists. And there's a fellowship of teachers. And we can learn from one another. And so what John Wimber was trying to get across to them is you have to turn it down, turn it off, and learn from the fellowship. By the way, the last part of this morning's passage in 1 Corinthians is that Paul says God will strengthen you. He will strengthen you so that you can be blameless on the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back. I saw someone's truck in the parking lot this morning. It says, Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. Whose truck is that? Great, good job. I love that. It's written on the back of the window, and He is. He's coming back soon. But another reason why God speaks to us is to strengthen us. It's to strengthen us. It's not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be downright hard. And we're going to face evil, and we're going to face injustice. We're going to face demonics. We're going to face the world, it's not going to be easy. And so God speaks to us to strengthen us so that we will be able to stand firm. You know, on Thursday, ISIS destroyed a church that was 1,650 years old. And you know what was in that church? The pastor was sheltering Christians and Muslims from ISIS. And they bulldozed it to the ground. We need strength. Not only does God grace us, and not only does God enrich us, He strengthens us so that we can go out and we can step across those lines. So this summer, I want to tell you a story about a young lady named Narissa. Narissa is 18 years old. She lives in Alpena, Michigan. She's a nice gal. She goes to a church, Alpena Free Methodist Church. They have about 95 on Sunday morning. And so she has in her neighborhood some friends, and one of her friends is named Autumn. And Autumn is a nice gal, but there's a difficulty with Autumn. Autumn is a practicing witch. And so Narissa, and by the way, she's the hero of the story. Narissa decides that she's going to take this grace and this enrichment and this strength that God's given her, and she's going to go and she's going to work on Autumn. And so she went across her neighborhood, went into the door, knocked on the door, and said, Autumn, I want to invite you to church. And Autumn says, well, I'm a witch. And the rooster says, I don't care. I want you to come to my church. So she came to her church, and I will tell you which day it was. It was the Sunday before Father's Day Sunday. So it would be about the 13th or 14th, right? You want to know why? Because that was the first time I was at their church. Well, I've been to their church before, but I was at the church the first Sunday Autumn was there. And so I'm at the church, and I'm talking about how to bless people. And I said, I need a volunteer. And so there was Autumn. I didn't know who she was. I just said, hey, can I use you for a second? And her eyes got about this big. And she goes, sure. And so I grabbed Autumn. I said, stand here. I said, I'm going to bless you. And I asked her name, and she said, Autumn. I said, great. I said, my name's Jeff. And I grabbed her hands, and I looked her in the eye. I said, Autumn, I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that He fills you with His grace and truth. And I pray that mercy follows you everywhere you go. Yeah, amen. You got to say amen after that, right? And then she sat down. Now, her eyes were still about this big. The interesting thing I noted was tears were coming out of her eyes. And so then I told the church I told the dads to bless, the husbands to bless their wives, the wives to bless your husbands, the parents to bless the children. And so they did that, and that was Sunday morning. So then I was doing a camp, a week-long camp, and we had about 150 people at that, and Narissa invited Autumn to come to the camp. So teaching in the morning, preaching at night, and on Tuesday night, Autumn stood up, repented of her sin, and rejected witchcraft. And came forward and said, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And guess who was right beside her? Narissa. And so she was having to go home, to go back to work. And so we, on Wednesday we said, Autumn, we want to baptize you. And so she called her mom and dad. And so there on Wednesday morning in front of the conference, we had her standing there. Her mom and dad came. They don't go to church anywhere. And her mom was standing right next to her daughter. And her dad kind of looked like, well, I suppose I should stand here too. And so they're standing up there in front. And we asked Autumn the questions. We said, do you reject evil? And she said, yes. And we said, Autumn, do you repent of your sins? And she said, yes. And we said, Autumn, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And she said, yes. And then we said, Autumn, do you commit to following Him the rest of the days of your life? And she said, yes. And then we just poured water all over them. You know, splashed a few of the parents. You understand. Because of that, we had 13 other first-time conversions at this conference. And we baptized 10 other people on Thursday. And the great news is, Autumn is going to church. She's already read through the Gospels, and she's doing a Bible study in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and she feels, I know this because I texted the youth pastor, she feels that she's a participant now in the kingdom of God. Guess what? You believe in Jesus, you're already a participant. You're in. You have been graced. And by the way, some of you needed more grace than others. And I'm not pointing to Pastor Adam. That's where I was. I was stopping right here. Some of you need more grace than others, but you have been graced. You have been enriched in every way. And you have been strengthened. You're not the same person you were when you started this journey. But God speaks to you, and you are strengthened. And you are a participant. Amen? So, in our time of closing this morning, I have an invitation that might be a little different. So afterwards, if you see the pastors taking me out the back and beating me, you understand it wasn't a good idea. But I want to pray this morning for those of you who don't know what your spiritual gift is, or you don't think you deserve a spiritual gift, so you don't feel enriched. You feel like, well, you know, there's some people, they get spiritual gifts because God loves them. No, God gives spiritual gifts to everyone. All of us are enriched in every way. Wait, Pastor, do you have that passage open, the 1 Corinthians passage? We read the passage. I could go back up there. It's an awful long walk, though. The one we read this morning. Would you just read it again for us? 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 4-ish. New King James? Good translation. So you heard the graced part. You heard the enriched part. And the strengthened, so that you can stand blameless at the end. So listen. God has given us spiritual gifts to everyone. But some of you are thinking, I don't know what my gift is, or I don't deserve a gift. Everyone gets enriched. Everyone gets enriched. If you've been graced, you get enriched. And so this morning, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, or maybe you're feeling a little like, I don't deserve it. And there's days like we all feel like we don't deserve stuff. And if you're married, your spouse usually reminds you on those days which you don't deserve things, right? Don't nod your head. Yeah. Okay. So there are days, but listen, the Word of God says we are graced, we are enriched, and we are strengthened. And so if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, or you don't think you deserve a spiritual gift, but you want God to speak to you about this, would you just stand where you are? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that God... Thank you, ma'am. I want to pray that God speaks to you about your spiritual gifts. And I pray that today, when we talk about the enrichment, that you grab it. It's not passing you by today. It's not going to the next row. God is enriching you. He is gifting you. He is blessing you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you bless my brothers and sisters with spiritual gifts. Father, I pray that you just work in them, enriching them in every way. Father, I pray you give them gifts of speaking. Father, I pray that you give them gifts of serving. Father, I pray that you help them, Father, to know that you are the one who gives good gifts. Father, thank you that we are here to be participants in the kingdom of God. We are here, Father, to do your will. And Father, we want to be about your business. And so, Father, this morning, we believe that you are giving gifts to us. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us. And Father, show us the gifts that you are giving to us. Father, show us the ministries that you are calling us to. And Father, I pray that we will use our faith and we will trust in you to do the work that is ahead of us. Father, I thank you that, Father, we have been enriched in every way. And Father, I thank you that we've been graced by Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you continue to move in us. And Father, everyone who has stood today, I pray, Lord, right now, that the Holy Spirit comes and speaks and gives gifts and confirms those gifts. And Father, I pray that you set my brothers and sisters on fire. I pray, Lord, you turn them loose into the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that they rise up and they go. And Father, I pray that they would be your ambassadors. They would be your representatives. Father, they would be the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers you've called them to be. Father, I pray that you use them for the kingdom of God. And we pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, amen, 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 amen. Shall we all stand for a benediction? It's been good to be with you this morning. I'm going to stay here in the front after the benediction. And if anyone needs prayer for healing or for deliverance, there'll be at least me and a few others will be up here to pray. We will anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith. When I say deliverance, deliverance is that it simply is what it is. That you've been under attack, that you've been under stress and strain, you feel trapped, and you need to be delivered. It could be from sin, it could be from Satan, it could be from the world. But you can be delivered, and we will pray for that. So I'm going to give a benediction, and if you need prayer for any of those things, just come on up. I'm going to use the benediction from Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, now and forever.